As a church, we have been going over our vision statement and our core values, and we've been walking through those core values. We do have six of those. Vision statement, Ocean View Baptist Church is a place where God's love is proclaimed, experienced, and expressed. Ocean View Baptist Church is where God's love is proclaimed, experienced, and expressed. And then we have some core values that go with that. We've gone over a few of those. We're about halfway through now. The first one is the Bible. And by the Bible, what we mean as a core value of our church is that we will teach the principles of God's Word and apply them to our lives. The second one is prayer. And prayer is one that we skipped over. We're coming back to that one later. But the week before we ended the book of James, and we talked about prayer. And so we are going to be going back to prayer again. Love is the third one, and we said we will do what is in the best interest of others in spite of what it costs. Accountability is the next one, and we talked about this last week, and we talked about living within a group and living in a community that encourages one another to grow in our relationship with the Lord. That's what we mean by accountability. And then today is compassion. Now, this is kind of interesting, because I think when you think about accountability, it's on one end of the spectrum, and compassion, it's on the other end of the spectrum. But the reality is that when we are living the way that God wants us to, accountability and compassion are hand in hand. They're the banks of the river of God's blessing and the river that God's blessing flows through. And by compassion, what we mean as a church is that we will find people in genuine need and try to meet those needs, okay? So compassion is basically that. It's that idea that that when we come across people that have a need, and that need can be a physical need, it can be an emotional need, it can be an intellectual need, it can be a spiritual need, that part of our job as believers is to show compassion, to have compassion that grows in our heart and that it overflows, and we take action in the midst of that. Okay? Now, this week is a lot of scripture. So, if you will, open your Bible to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus is being asked by the teachers of the law a question, and he's going to respond. And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And the lawyer answers, he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Then in verse 28, and he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Go do this and you will live." Okay? Now we have an amazing couple verses here to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? And basically, if we were to break this down, what we would see is that the Bible is picking different parts of our body, and it's taking different aspects of our relationships and different aspects of who we are as people, and it's saying, hey, look, in all of your strength, the strength is the physical part, in all the physical part, you should love the Lord your God. With all of your mind, or all of your thought life, you should love the Lord your God. And he's going to go through these different parts, and he's going to talk about how to love God with all of those things. But this lawyer, he wants the practical application. Now, that's a good thing to want. Like, how does it look? If I'm supposed to love the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, give me an example of what that looks like. How does my life need to change in order to love God in that way? Right? That's kind of the question that is being put here. And he's asking him this second question, love your neighbor as yourself, okay? But wanting to justify him, or wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus is going to share a story about what it looks like to be a good neighbor. And he's going to show a story about how it looks to show compassion to other people. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him, and they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Okay, so let's stop the story for a second. This guy's going, and he's making a trip. And on his trip, some thieves see him, and they say, oh, man, this guy, he's got nice clothes on. He's got a nice wristwatch. He looks like he's got an iPhone. They see this guy as a target, as an ability to take advantage of him. And they're lying in wait. And when he comes by, they jump out and they grab him. And they take all of his possessions. And they beat him up. And they leave him lying on the side of the road. And then all of a sudden, a priest comes along. And now the priest was one that worked in the temple, one that was supposed to be more spiritual than other people. He was supposed to, he's the guy who gets up on Sunday morning in front of everybody and says, hey, this is how you're supposed to live your life. And when the priest comes along, he sees this man. And instead of going over and asking, are you okay, or helping him out, he actually leaves his side of the road. He goes to the opposite side of the road, and he walks by him. Now, there are spiritual reasons, or there are reasons in God's law why this man would do this. If you were to touch someone who was beat up and was bloody, and you were to get your blood on them, you weren't able to do sacrifices for 14 days. Okay? So maybe one of the reasons that this priest does this is because he doesn't want to defile himself. The law says, hey, look, if you touch blood, you are exempt from offering sacrifices in the temple. And he doesn't want that. He wants to be able to go and do this. And so that might be part of the reason that he leaves this man on the other side of the road. But honestly, if we were to ask this question and say, why does he walk to the other side of the road? Why does he see this great need and walk to the other side of the road? We would probably have to agree there's something in his heart. He sees a person in need, but instead of thinking about that person that is in need, he's thinking about himself. He doesn't want to take the time. He doesn't want to take the energy. He doesn't want to get dirty. He knows that there's going to be some expense here. And that expense isn't just from his wallet, but it's from various aspects of who he is, right? And what he's doing. You know, maybe he had an important meeting in Jerusalem, and so he left this man along the side of the road. Instead of taking a bypass and helping him out. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Okay, so we have a priest. A priest is one who is working in the temple. And a Levite was, and if you know the Old Testament, you know that there's 12 tribes of Israel. And of those 12 tribes, one of them was lifted above the rest of them and given this priestly duty. The other 11 kind of do the farming and they do all that kind of stuff. But the Levites, were set aside to serve God. And when this Levite comes upon this broken man, he does the exact same thing that the priest does. He says, well, I'm just going to ignore what's going on here. I'm going to turn a blind eye to it. It's too much trouble. I could get, entangled with this guy. All these things. I don't know all the things that were happening in his mind. I can tell you that when compassion comes our way, sometimes there's some things like that get entangled in our mind, isn't there? That we've got responsibilities, that we've got this, we've got this. I don't have very much free time. I don't know if I want to spend that free time doing this, etc., etc. Okay, let's go to the next word. It says, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came by him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Okay, now, we've talked about the priest and the Levite. These are the guys who are supposed to serve the Lord and should have been willing and ready to jump in and to help out when this man was in need. But instead of those two, along comes a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was in those days a half-breed. There was a rule that Moses had given, and he said, I don't want you to intermarry. I don't want you, you know, if you are of Israel, if you're of Jewish descent, then only marry Jewish people and only have Jewish offspring. Well, some of the people didn't do that. They disobeyed God's laws. And when they intermarried and when they had offspring, the people there weren't politically correct. And they weren't accepting of all people. They said, well, we got these half-breeds. We got these people that aren't Jewish and they're not Gentile. They're kind of in the middle. They're worse than... And the Jewish people said, you know what? These Samaritans, they're worse than the Gentiles. You know, they didn't really... In Jesus' day, they looked down upon Gentile people because they said, okay, we have this law, we have these ways, these customs, these things that we do, all of this stuff, and we have it all lined up. And if you do it, then you're good. You're a good person. But if you don't do it, then you're not a good person. And so they would judge people based upon how well they kept the law. And the Gentiles just totally ignored it. They said, what are you talking about? I can't have bacon in the morning? That's ridiculous. I want to eat some bacon. And they didn't even know the rules. And so it was this idea of, look, we don't really like the Gentiles because they don't care about our rules. They don't know our rules. They come into our country. They do what they want to do. And they don't even consider the way that we are living our lives and what our traditions have been. And they've set up their own government and they have overthrown ours. And now there's this issue between Jewish and Gentile people. But worse than the Gentiles were the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. Hey, look, they knew what was right to do. They understood what God asked of them, and they didn't even do it. Okay? Hey, it's one thing if a Gentile doesn't do what they're supposed to do, because they're ignorant. They're kind of dumb. They don't know what's going on. But the Samaritans, they know what they're supposed to do, and they don't even do it. They know they're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but they don't. They have their own place of worship. They know the rules. They know they don't have any excuse for the life that they're living. Okay? So, we got to look at this kind of culturally. You got this person who's high in society. They have all the honor in society. They know what their rules are. They live by the rules, but they tell other people how to live by the rules. Okay, you got the priest and the Levite, and they fit that. And now, all of a sudden, here comes this Samaritan. But when the Samaritan walked down the road, he saw the man that was beat up. And the Bible says that he had compassion. That there was something in his heart that said, this man needs help. And I don't see anybody else helping him. So I'm going to be the one that helps him. Okay? Let's take a look. Verse 34. Let me start in verse 33 again, because it's in the middle of a sentence. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came by him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged his wounds and poured oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn to take care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, hey, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Okay, so here's the story of the Samaritan. The Samaritan sees this man who's in peril. He goes down, he bandages him, he takes care of his wounds, the wine and the oil, he's putting medicine on there, he's taking care of him. This guy can't walk, so instead of the Samaritan riding his horse or his donkey, he takes this man who's been beat up and he says, you know what, you can't walk. You ride my donkey. And so they ride in, and when he gets to this place, this inn, he goes in and he says, hey, and by the way, there are probably not hospitals back then. This is probably a, you know, there, if we were to translate it today, it's like he took him into the hospital and he said, look, hey, this guy's beat up and he doesn't have insurance. He doesn't have money. He doesn't have these things. Here's the money for him. And when I come back, if he's spent more than I've given you, I'll reimburse it. In other words, he left his credit card. Right? So Jesus is going to ask the question, which one of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? We got the priest, we got the Levite, and we got the Samaritan. Jesus says, which one? This scribe says, he says to him, the one who showed mercy toward him. You notice he doesn't say, the Samaritan. He won't even use the word. Will he? The one that showed mercy to him. And then Jesus responds, okay, well, you go and do the same thing. You go and do the same thing. Okay? Now, there's a number of places in the Bible, and we could spend all day talking about compassion in all these different places, but I want to give you a couple verses. The first one is chapter 9, verse 36. This is Jesus, and he's looking at the people, and he sees them, and he says this, seeing the people, he felt compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he says this. This is the let's talk about that verse for just a second. Jesus, when he sees these people in need, when he sees them apart from God's grace, he says, look, my heart is a heart of compassion for these people. My desire is that they would be taken care of. And they are like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we sang about the Lamb upon the throne today. We talked about Jesus being the Lamb. Okay? It's interesting that God says that you and I, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've given your life to Him, then you become one of His sheep. The Bible says that He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. Now, my cousin, who lived on a farm and grew up on a farm, said that is probably about the most insulting thing that any human being can be called. And I said, well, what do you mean by like that? And he says, well, sheep are dumb. They really don't know what they're doing. They, you know, if one sheep is walking and they fall off a cliff, and these are domesticated sheep, one of them falls off the cliff, the next one, he's just following the backside in front of him, and he'll fall off the cliff. And you can lose a whole herd of sheep if one of them, the first one in line, is walking and falls off the cliff. He said, you know how they harvest sheep, how they kill sheep that are domesticated? I said, no, I got no idea. He says they have a dog, and they send the dog through the sheep, and the dog knows which sheep is the lead sheep, and he goes up to the lead sheep and he starts walking, and the lead sheep starts following the dog, and the dog goes up this little ramp. And it's a closed-in ramp, so it's only wide enough for one sheep. And when the dog gets to the top of the ramp, there's a little door for the dog to escape from. And the dog goes through the little doggy door. Well, the sheep walks where the dog was, and they electrocute him. They kill him. And then it flips, and the sheep comes out, and they put him on the conveyor belt, and they process him, and you get your lamb chops, right? But the sheep that was following that sheep goes, oh, what happened to my friend? And so he walks, and the whole entire herd of sheep will follow their buddy to their death. Now, that is insulting, somewhat, for us as human beings to be called sheep, but it's also very true about us, isn't it? Well, all my friends are doing it. Your mother ever ask you that question? If all your friends were to jump off a cliff, would you do it too? And my kids say, yeah, Mom, we just went over to South Point and did it. You know, we jumped off. It was fun. We had a great time. Woo! Let's go do it again. But isn't it true that if somebody is doing something that isn't good for them and we get around them and we start spending time with them, that we start doing that same thing? That we are like lambs led to the slaughter sometimes because of our behavior, because of the way that we conduct ourselves. Okay? Now, look at Jesus' response. They're like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they're just wandering anywhere. They don't have anyone to love them. They don't have anyone to take care of them. They don't have anyone to help them. Okay? And he says, and then he goes on to say in verse 37 and 38, and he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Now, what does this mean? He has compassion on people and he says, hey, look, they're like sheep without a shepherd. So I'm telling you guys this. There's a huge harvest out there. There's a whole bunch of people that need to be harvested, to be taken care of, to be loved, to be adopted by God into his family. But look, there's not a lot of people doing the work. Isn't that true? Isn't that true about Christians? There's a lot of work in Ocean View, isn't there? So what's the answer? The answer is to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his field. In other words, you pray that God will do something in people's hearts. What is it that we need to pray that God will do in people's hearts? Plant a seed of compassion. Now, I know that this week you probably dealt with some people, and when you dealt with people, you saw them on a very surface level. You know, maybe they passed you or they came up and they tailed behind you in your car. Maybe they said something rude. Maybe they did something. I don't know what it is. And sometimes we respond to those things and we respond in a negative way. And the reason that we respond in a negative way is because we don't understand compassion in our heart. We don't see people the way that Jesus sees people. We see people and we get angry and we yell and we scream and we confront and we do all of these things. But what God wants from you and I is to see people the way that God sees them. You know that when we walk through the market, Ocean View Market or the other market, or we walk through Ocean View and we see people, that most people that we see, if the statistics are right, 95% of the people that we see here, if they were to die today, that they would be separated from God for all eternity. And what compassion does is it works inside of your heart and it says, you know what? That person needs Jesus. And it works inside of your heart and it's so deep. And it's such a burden that we do something about that. In fact, compassion really isn't compassion until we act upon it. Now, let me ask you the question. Who do you relate with in the story? There's a priest, and there's a Levite, and there's a Samaritan. And there's a guy that got beat up. Now, some of you would probably say, hey, Pastor Tim, I'm the guy that got beat up. And here's my response, is that if that's you, you know what God wants to do in your life and in your heart? He wants you to have some rest. He wants you to have some refreshment. He wants you to grow in your relationship with him. And he wants you to become the Samaritan. He wants you to understand the compassion that he has for you. And we realize this, don't we? That God had compassion for you and I And he loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come from a perfect heaven and to come down to earth. And Jesus lived a perfect life. He never said, thought, or did anything wrong. And at the end of his perfect life, you and I hung him on a cross. And through the shedding of his blood, you and I can have our sins forgiven. Right? Now, if God has forgiven you and I like that, ought not we also to have that compassion? Let's look at our next story, Matthew chapter 18, if you got your Bible. Turn in it to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21, and we're going to go all the way down to 35. So we got a lot of verses here. Matthew 18, 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Okay. Peter says, hey, look, I've got these people around me and they keep doing the same thing and I keep forgiving them. And every time I forgive them, you know what? They just do it again. You know what the scribes and the Pharisees were telling people? They said, hey, look, you got to forgive someone three times. And after the third time, you don't have to forgive them anymore. But Peter, he's a smart guy. He's been around Jesus. He realizes that Jesus is full of compassion. He's full of forgiveness. He's full of love for people. And he says, hey, look, if I take three and times it by two, that would be six. So I could say six, but six isn't really a nice number that I like. You know, God's number is the number seven. And so I'm going to say, hey, look, we're going to do three times two plus one. That gives me seven. So Jesus is really going to be impressed. Maybe I'm reading into this a little bit, but I've kind of figured how Peter thinks. He wants to impress Jesus. And so he comes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, how often shall I forgive these people? Seven times? And look at Jesus' response. Jesus responds, and he says to him in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Okay? So that's, I mean, if you're even bad at math, you know, if you've reached an eighth grade level with all your fingers and toes, this is 490 times. Okay? So Jesus is saying, hey, look, I don't want you to forgive seven times. I want you to forgive 490. Now, do you think Jesus really meant 490? Or do you think, you know, you get this list and you put down tally points or you write down like, okay, he did this and so I forgave him and then he did this and I forgave him and he did this. I mean, is that really forgiveness when you got to write it down? I think what Jesus is saying here is, look, it's not about counting, Peter. It's about showing grace. It's about showing mercy to people. Okay? And Jesus is going to elaborate and he's going to share a story. I love stories. Don't you love stories? Does anyone else love stories? Raise your hand if you say, Tim, I like a good story. Okay? All right. If you've ever watched a movie and enjoyed it, that's a story in movie form. Okay? Let's try again. Does anyone like a good story? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you are party poopers. That's all right. You either don't want to raise your hand or you don't like stories. Look at verse 23 with me. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared with a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have any means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Okay, now, let's stop there for a second. How much is a talent? Do you know what a talent is? A talent is about a year's worth of pay. Okay, so you figure out how much you make in a year. Well, and it's an average year's pay, so probably about $40,000 or so. So one talent is $40,000. Do the math on 100, right? We're talking, this is not a debt that can be paid in the lifetime of this man. And so the king says, hey, look, I want my money. You don't have it. So you're going down into prison and you're going to work there in prison. You're going to do hard labor until you can repay this back. In fact, In fact, not only you, but your wife and your kids are going with you. And you are going to live and you are going to work in slave labor until you can get this debt repaid. Okay, now, this guy is going to, that's not his desire, like it's not your desire or my desire. He didn't have that at all. And so he's gonna beg for mercy. He's going to say, I need some mercy here. Okay, so look at what he says. Verse 26. So the slave fell to the ground, and he prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Okay, now, to prostrate oneself means that he fell flat on his face. You know how, like, you see in the movies, sometimes people bow down, they get on their knees and they bow. Prostrate means your arms are out and your feet are out and you're just laying face first on the ground. And he's saying, look, come on, help me out here, King. I'll get you your money. You have got to give me time. Now, does this man have the ability to repay this debt? He has no way he's going to repay this debt. Okay? But he's begging for time to be able to do it. Look at verse 27. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of his debts. Wow. What a happy ending. Isn't that a good ending? It's like he was about to go to prison. His wife and kids were about to go to prison. They were going to spend the rest of their lives. Can you imagine this man having young kids? I don't know how old his kids are. Maybe they're 18 or 19 years old. Maybe they're 30 or 40 years old. Maybe they're 6 months old. Or maybe we got infants here. Could you imagine bringing an infant to prison and making them work until a debt that their father had done could be repaid? And now the king has forgiven all of that. Okay, look, I know you owe me $100 million, but forget it. We're good. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? If someone came to me, I'm from the bank, your mortgage, forgiven, it's gone. I'd be like, all right, I got a new best friend, you know? I love you, man. It would be a great day, wouldn't it? You'd run around telling everybody my debt was forgiven. That was so great. But look at what happens. It's not the end of the story. Verse 28. But the slave went out, and he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him. And he said, pay back what you owe. Now, how much is a denarii? A denarii is like a day's wage. So in our day, 100 denarii is, you take 100 bucks a day, might be a day's wage, an average day's wage, give or take a little bit. This is a debt that can be repaid. Okay? Most of us, well, I shouldn't say most of us, there's a lot of people in our society that owe more on their car than this guy owed his fellow slave. Okay? And he says, hey, look, have pity on me. I'll be able to pay it back. You just got to give me... Now, this guy's just been saved torture in prison for him and his wife and his kids. And he finds his buddy and he chokes him. You pay it back right now. Look at verse 29. So the fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Now, haven't we heard this before? Have we heard, have patience with me, and I'll pay it back? Who was it that said that? The man doing the choking. Now, obviously, we know the end of the story, don't we? He's going to say, hey, look, I just had my wage, my payment, my debt that was owed, I just had it forgiven. So I'm going to forgive you as well. I was just kidding you about that choking thing. I didn't really mean it. Isn't that what's going to happen? Doesn't that make sense? He's been shown this compassion. He's been shown this mercy. But look at verse 30 with me. But he was unwilling. And he went out and he threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. Wow. You have all that debt, all that money forgiven from you, and then you find someone who owes you a few bucks and you send them to prison because they won't pay it back. Now, what this story needs is like a hero. Because I was pretty happy with the compassion of the king. I was pretty happy that he was gonna forgive all this, and it was gonna make this man's life better, and this man was gonna go out and show his forgiveness and forgive the debts of people that owed him a little bit, a few bucks here and there, and it was gonna be all right. But this guy, he is the villain of the story. He's the one that's been given everything, who has had all the mercy, who's had all the grace, who's had everything. And when he's had that grace and that mercy shown to him, he has turned that back. This man is clinically a psycho. You know what the definition of being a psycho is? The clinical definition? Someone who has no compassion. Someone who has no compassion for other people. You know how they determine whether or not you have tendencies in this way? They ask you questions and you answer them. And they're compassion style questions. We don't have to ask questions of this man, we know. Okay, look at verse 31. We want to see, and maybe you're not with me, this man has been shown compassion, he's been shown mercy, and I want to see justice, don't you? Wouldn't the end of the story say, this man's been bad, this, you know, the end of the movie, he's done all these bad things, now he needs something bad done to him, right? Look at verse 31 with me. So when his fellow slaves saw what was happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, that's the slave that had his debt forgiven of him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slaves? In the same way, I had mercy on you." And then look at what the king does here in verse 34. "And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him." Verse 35. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not show forgiveness for does not forgive his brother from your heart." Now, here's the idea. The end of the story is just, isn't it? He had everything forgiven, but in the midst of his forgiveness, he wouldn't forgive other people. He had all the compassion of this king that was shown upon him. He had this compassion shown to him, but he wouldn't show it to other people. Now, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've had all the compassion that was possible in the world shown to you. And the response of me and the response of you should be, look, how can I show compassion to others? How can I show compassion to others? Let me give you a couple of quick principles here about compassion. Then there's not too many of them. Compassion, first of all, is the heart of Jesus. You want to know what Jesus' heart looks like? It's a heart of compassion. He sees those who are downtrodden. He sees those who are poor in spirit. He sees those who have had bad things happen to them. And when he sees them, he's moved by it. And he responds to it. Second, if Jesus showed compassion to us as believers, and our job is to be like Jesus And the idea of sanctification is becoming more and more like Jesus, then you and I need to have the heart of Jesus. And that is the heart of compassion. It's not the responsibility of the government to have compassion, although the government shows compassion. It's not the responsibility of the church to show compassion, although the church shows compassion. It's the responsibility of individuals to show compassion. It's the responsibility of individuals to show compassion. It's not the responsibility of organizations. Now, if our church is a godly church, and we're doing what we're supposed to do, and God has brought compassion into our lives, and I'm showing compassion through the way that I live, and you're showing compassion through the way that you live, sometimes we'll say, hey, look, how can we show compassion better as a group than we can do individually? In other words, we can do more together as a group than we can do individually, right? And so we need to show compassion to people as a church as well. But it's not an excuse, well, the church is doing something so I don't have to. The church isn't a building. It is a group of individuals. And so compassion starts in my heart and it starts in your heart. And to say, well, the government needs to do something, or the church needs to do something, or this organization needs to do something, or this organization needs to do something, that's irresponsibility. Okay? I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again. Lack of compassion is the clinical definition of a psychopath. A psychopath is someone who hurts other people and they either don't care or they get joy from it. Okay? Now, when we don't have compassion in our life and in our heart, we are showing psychopathic tendencies. Okay? Why do I bring that up? Why would I say something like that? Why do I bring up psychology and pop psychology and all this kind of stuff? Because this is a serious issue. And we need to phrase it in serious terms. Okay? These men who walk by this guy that was beat up and on the side of the road, now I'm not going to say they're psychopaths, but what I'm saying is that they have tendencies in that direction. To have your heart filled with Jesus and not be moved by hurt and pain and suffering, is that even an option? Okay, the last question is not so, I guess it's the last take it home. What genuine needs can you meet this week? What genuine needs can you meet this week? You know what? You know people in your world, in your area, in your circle that I don't know and that I might not ever meet. And I believe that God is sovereign. And I believe that God has placed you where He has placed you to reach the people that only you can reach. You may be the only Bible that people ever read. Father, we do thank you for today, and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come before you. And Father, we pray that you will give us a heart of compassion. Father, I just pray that as we go this week and as we deal with kids in VBS, as we deal with people in the supermarkets, on the highway and the byways, that you will help us to see them the way that you see them. That you will help us to see that apart from Jesus, they'll spend an eternity separated from you. Father, forgive us that we have become so callous to that. Forgive us that we have desired to do our own thing rather than to do your thing. break our heart for the things that break your heart. And help us to show love to those around us. We thank you for all that you're doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.